Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is the name. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you. Lord, I love you,
Jesus is his name.
Help me lift him.
Lift him, lift him, lift him.
Help me lift him.
Lift him, lift him, lift him.
Lift him.
Lift him, lift him, lift him.
Oh, yeah, Lord.
Jesus is his name.
Lift him higher. Lift him
higher.
Oh Lord.
Jesus is his name.
One more time, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Call his name, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Ooh.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Lord, Lord, Lord. Yeah. Listen, there is a word for us in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that claims our attention. Acts 9, 31. That text says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, semicolon, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, comma. It grew in numbers, comma, living in the fear of the Lord, period. The text is so short, let me read it again. It says, then the church, how many churches is that? That's one church. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of what?
Peace.
And it was what?
Strengthened
and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. From that text, I want to talk about a unified, peaceful and strong church. A unified, peaceful and strong church. The more I sat with this text and the more I thought about us, the clearer it became we need to be more like them. If our church was more like the church of this text, how much more blessed you and I would be, how much more blessed our loved ones would be, how much better our community would be, how much more pleased God would be. I'm suggesting that we should work on being a unified, peaceful, and strong church. That's where I'm going. So I want to say something about unifying. It caught my preaching attention that the church is referred to in the singular form. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The King James scholars translated it as the churches, perhaps because they were concerned about how there were local churches in Judea, in Galilee, and Samaria. But the New International Version scholars declare the singular form because in spite of there being churches, there was something that united them so much that nobody was offended by simply being referred to as the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They enjoyed a certain amount of unity. And that's what I'm talking about now, how we need to work on being unified. Now, let me put my cards up here on the table. I am a Baptist. And as a Baptist, I have a very high regard for autonomy and self-governance. I have enough trouble trying to get the pew on the same page. I don't know how in the world I would handle a situation where I had somebody above me and under me that I had to work with for the program to go forward. I don't think I was made for a hierarchical church, but thank God for those who are. And so take nothing I say to mean Baptists ought to just pack up shop and join some other type of movement. That's not the intent. However, we must somehow thank God for our autonomy while also learning from this text how to work in a unified fashion. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 4:12 is worth reading. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. If that's true of three strands, could you imagine how strong approximately 50 churches in Avondale could be if we could learn how to be, in some fashion, the church of Avondale? Before you start critiquing the idea, just fantasize with me for a little while. The church of Avondale. Approximately 50 churches are here in this little community called Avondale. You don't have to go start no churches. We got 50 on the books. You don't have to go find a God that all of us worship. We all worship the same God. The Kingdom Halls is not in this number. The Muslim mosque is not in this number. The Jewish temple and synagogue is not in this number. There are approximately 50 Christian churches already on the ground in Avondale. And if three strands were not quickly broken, I cannot fathom the power of 50 churches. The Church of Avondale, working as unified as we see in the text. In the text, I have no doubt that there were local churches, local assemblies in Judea. There were local assemblies in Galilee. There were local assemblies in Samaria. These are three separate locations. But yet they are referred to as simply the singular church. They had unity. And when I think about them and think about us, I don't see much comparison. We do not have anything like this level of unity. But if we did, what an impact we could make on our community. We ought to be thankful that the Lord is allowing us to give over 850 hours to Avondale and vicinity. By the time we get finished with this year, over $3,000 would have been written out of our treasury to support something around Avondale. Praise the Lord. But if we worked together, could you imagine what an impact we could have right here? More people would get saved. More people would grow in the Lord. And when we say saved and growing in the Lord, that sounds too churchy to describe what I'm talking about. When a person grows in the Lord, can you appreciate that that means less violence? Because the more you love the Lord, the more you live by, thou shalt not kill. Growing in the Lord means less crime, Because the more you get into the Lord, the more you understand thou shalt not steal. The more people get in the Lord, then the less disrespectful behavior we can expect. The more Jesus in us, then the more love in us. The more empowered we become, the better stewards of our health, our wealth, our political might. The world would be a better place with some more Jesus in it. And it takes us as churches to learn how to blend into the church of Avondale or whatever region God has blessed you, planted you in. As I was dreaming about the ramifications of this text, it became clear to me that we have mountains of challenges in front of this idea. Can I just paint a couple of them and we'll move along? There's a mountain-sized challenge trying to get pastors together. And some of the problem is our egos. Did y'all know pastors have egos? Now, it's hard enough to get a bunch of Indians to work together, but you get a bunch of chiefs together, you through. Our egos have a way of impeding this concept, the Church of Avondale. But perhaps just as real as our ego is the challenge of so many bivocational pastors. Bivocational pastors. That's code for most of the churches around here do not have pastors who only pastor their church. That most of these guys around here have to work a full-time job, and then when they got off their regular job, then they come over here and do the best they can with their local church responsibilities. And by the time you have given 40, 50 hours on the job and trying to get ready and do what you're supposed to do at your church and with your denominational responsibilities, it's not but so many hours in the day, it's not but so much energy you have. Believe it or not, I'm one of the younger guys in this area. And I know that's kind of hard for y'all to believe because I'm so young, but yeah. I've been a bivocational pastor. The first church I pastored, I had to get it for a good 40, 50, sometimes 60 hours a week, and then do my pastoral work. And it is nothing more torturous than to have a burden on your heart for your church, but no more energy in your body to carry out the vision. Been there, done that, don't want to go back. When we talk about the Church of Avondale, you have not only pastoral ego, but you have an unignorable issue of how do you get so many bivocational human pastors to work together. But let's pray that God will perform a miracle bigger than feeding 5,000 with a schoolboy's lunch and get the pastors together. Let's pray he perform a miracle bigger than that and get us together. We will soon discover that that may not be our biggest challenge. Our bigger challenge may be, after you get pastors together, how do you get pews together? Because the reality is most of our churches suffer from an embarrassing amount of fragmentation and territorialism. Even in our local churches, we are not together in here. Right in here, there's too much turf protecting. Could you imagine how silly it would be if you were in your own house and the wife talking about, that's my milk, and the husband talking about, well, that's my cereal, and the children talking about, well, that's my bread, somebody else talking about, well, that's my butter. Territorial spats. And I'm laughing, but some of y'all know we got just as embarrassing situations in our own church. And so then the question becomes, if you ever get pastors together, How do you get fragmented territorial pews together? If you got your hands full trying to get choir member, ushers, and Sunday school students to get along with one another, how in the world are you going to get Baptists and Methodists and Protestant and Pentecostal and Presbyterian to work together? And so then, even though I'm not optimistic about the Church of Avondale, I had to at least put it on your hearts, because this will be on the test when you and I stand before the Lord. When we have to give an account of what we have and have not done for the Lord, you're going to find way above what did we wear to church, way above what did we drive to church, way above all of these silly things we give so much attention to. Up here near the top of the list here, how did 50 churches meet 52 Sundays out of the year and never got together to do anything? And that would be bad enough if we were out in some suburb who could make it. But what makes it even more painful is we are in Avondale. And if any community needs a bright light and a useful salt, it is a community of darkness and decay. And bless God if instead of us being the light and the salt, we have become nothing but drive-through happy critics. Drive-through happy critics. We come up in here to get our little shout on, feel good, and just as soon as church over, we getting in whatever we came up in here in and drive on out. See you when I see you. That's gonna be on the test. All right, come on, let's go. Did you get unified? Why y'all looking at me like that? Y'all look like dog. Pastor feeling better. This is not only a unified church, but it was a peaceful church. I'm not making it up. I'm just walking you through the text. It was the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria. They enjoyed a time of peace. Now, in the immediate context, there was turmoil because the gospel was spreading, and the powers that be didn't want the gospel spreading. And so they had caused trouble for especially Paul and in this early church, and the Lord has given them now this period or time of peace. I want to say about three things here before I move along. First one here, do you know God, do you know that the devil attacks progress? Would you repeat that with me? The devil attacks progress. Yeah. There's a reason why Matthew 10:16 talks about we are like sheep sent out among wolves. Because the more we make up in our mind we're going to do what the Lord say do, the more the devil sends demons and hellhounds to bark up our trail. Get it good, children. The more we strive to be godly spouses, godly singles, the more we try to help those who are less fortunate than we are, the more we try to worship the God in beauty and in holiness, then the more tension and energy the devil sends our way. That ought not surprise you. But the second note here is God sends periods of peace. God sends periods of peace. How is it that they have peace in the text? If the turmoil was caused by spreading the gospel, did they get peace because they stopped spreading the gospel? No. God gave them peace in the midst of their storm. And children, I wanted to come tell you today that if you would just trust and obey God, God can provide periods of peace in your life. He can just stop all of the drama and give you a chance to catch your breath. He can create a shelter in the midst of your storm. He can give you peace while circumstances are still out of order. He can give you peace in the storm. And God is just so big and so powerful and so loving that he works at multiple levels. He can bless us corporately, collectively, and then he can bless you and me individually. When I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, where it talks about how God can give me a peace that transcends all understanding, that says to me that even when things are messed up in my family, jacked up on my job, crazy in my community, ungodly in my church, when my body is hurting, when my mind is confused, the Lord can still give me peace that transcends all understanding. Transcends all understanding means I may not be able to articulate why I got peace. I may not be able to explain why I got peace. It may not make sense to you why I got peace. You might think I ought to be more excited. You might think I ought to be depressed. You might think I ought to be bitter, but I got peace that surpasses all understanding. Don't have to be able to explain it. I can just believe God to give me periods of peace. But here's the third thing I want to tell you about peaceful. I told you the devil attacks progress. I told you God sends periods of peace. Here's the third thing I want to tell you about peaceful before we move along. We should learn to enjoy periods of peace. You got to learn how to enjoy periods of peace. The text says that they enjoyed a time of peace. They didn't just have a time of peace. They enjoyed a time of peace. Do you know there are some folk who do not enjoy their time of peace? They have one storm season after another. And if you didn't understand what was going on, you would think God was unfair. You would think God just keeps sending storm after storm, no peace, just storm after storm. But when you look closer, you will discover God sent them peace. They just did not enjoy the period of peace. In their period of peace, they were commiserating about the storm they just got over, and they were anticipating the storm they're going into. And by the time they got ready to enjoy the period of peace, it was over. They were in the next storm. They were storm after storm because they wasted the period of peace. Now, I'm preaching to somebody right now. Granted, things are not as well as you want them to be. Granted, some of y'all got some jacked up lives, but you got to give me credit too. It could be worse. And if you keep your hands in God's hand, it's going to get better. Now, that's not just some preacher's type stuff to say. I've thought about this. Listen to what I just said. I don't care what you're going through. It could have been worse. If we told the truth, it should have been worse. When you think about all of the dirt we've done and all of the good we failed to do, it should have been worse. And if we can just hold on just a little while longer, it's going to be better. You can have peace. You may not be able to see how things are going to get better, but you have the ability to believe that things are going to get better. And if you can go to sleep in faith instead of sight, you might learn how to sleep all night through. Somebody ought to help me here. Not only do we walk by faith and not by sight, You got to learn how to sleep by faith and not by sight. You can't allow your mind to keep you up at night because you're still trying to answer unanswerable questions. You're still trying to work the math out. The math don't work out. You can't take a schoolboy's lunch and figure out how to feed 5,000. The math don't work, but you gotta sleep in faith. I'm trying to get you to see. That even with bills overdue, even with pain wrecking your body, even with a broken heart, even with your business falling off, even with it being too hot outside, even with it being haters all around you, you can have peace. But it's a choice. And I can't choose it for you. You got to choose. You got to make up in your mind. I am going to have some peace. And your friends will tell you, but your bills are overdue. Yeah, but I got peace. Well, you're getting older and you don't have nothing with your name on it. Yeah, but I got peace. Girl, your children are locked up in jail. Man, your children are strung out on drugs. Yeah, but I got peace that surpasses all understanding. I choose to enjoy the peace that God has given me today. I don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. I got time on tomorrow to deal with tomorrow. Right here, right now, I'm going to enjoy peace. You really ought to pay me some mind. Because you don't know how close the next storm is. And you don't want to go into the storm already empty, already drained. You done wasted all of your energy, all of your strength, commiserating about past storms and anticipating upcoming storm. You don't want to go into the storm empty. God has orchestrated the affairs of your life so you can catch your breath before the next storm comes along. But it's up to you. You can take this time to worry about stuff you can't change, or you can take this time to say, Lord, thank you that things are as well as they are. Thank you that I got hope that goes beyond what I can see. Thank you that even though I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, I believe that you're still working things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to your purpose. Thank you for peace. And it's a peace that does not need a pipe. Some people can't get peace without hitting the pipe. And don't hate on them. Some of y'all can't get peace without turning it up. I'm not talking about any kind of peace like that. This peace is free. It's been paid for. Out on a hill called Calvary. It's available. It's on the table, but you got to choose to enjoy the peace. I knew I had too much to say for this limited time. Y'all falling asleep on me, but I got a whole nother point to go through here. This church shows us how to be unified, how to be peaceful. But then thirdly and finally, look at the strength of the church. It was a strong church. The text says it was strengthened. And then after the semicolon, it says it was encouraged by the Holy Spirit, comma. It grew in numbers, comma. Living in the fear of the Lord, period. I would like to believe that encouraged by the Spirit, growing in numbers, living in fear, are elaborations, details, subpoints under strengthened. If you disagree with my grammatic understanding of the text, can we at least agree that all of these ideals are related somehow? That's why they are all included in the same sentence. Can we at least agree they are related? So even if you don't buy the fact they are subordinate ideals to strength, can we at least say they are related to one another? That's why there's no terminal punctuation until after all have been mentioned. It is a strong church. Now, I just assume that you and I understand that having a strong church is to our benefit. Don't nobody want to be a part of no weak church. Want to be a part of a strong church. But just to make sure we are in the same neighborhood of thought, let's look at least two benefits of being a member of a strong church. Are y'all ready? The first benefit of being a strong church is that strong churches have supportive relationships. Somebody say supportive relationships. Yeah, you keep on living, you're going to run up against something that you're going to need somebody to be right there with you to get through the rough spots of your life. Now, I know all of y'all with y'all churchy five selves would say, I don't need nobody else. I got Jesus. It's just me and Jesus alone. Babies, keep on living. You're going to need Jesus, you, and somebody else to get through what you are going through. Oftentimes when folks say, I just got Jesus, I don't need nobody else, what they're trying to cover up is they're too ornery and too difficult to get along with to be in relationship with somebody else. But in a strong church, you can find somebody to help you through the rough spots. Help you get through it when the doctors say we found cancer in your body and we really don't know what to do. You can find relationships, help you get through the pain of when somebody you love dearly dies on you. In strong churches, you can find somebody who can help you cope when your children have made terrible decisions. And I don't care how much you put in them, have you discovered they got a mind of their own? When your money is funny, in strong churches, you can find somebody to help you get over the rough spots. When you need encouragement for that dream that God has painted on the canvas of your heart, you just need somebody to touch and agree with you, to call those things that are not as if they were. When you just need somebody to lift you up in prayer, you ought to be able to find these kind of relationships in a strong church. Somebody to remind you that God has brought us through things much worse than we're going through today. The God who brings us through slavery and Jim Crowism can be trusted to bring us through the stuff that we wrestle with today. In strong churches, you hear them say stuff like Psalms 133 verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. One benefit of strong churches is supportive relationships. A second benefit of strong churches is that strong churches help keep the word of God on our minds. When you go to strong churches, the word of God is kept on your mind. Because we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even though the strong church wants to be a relevant church, we will always be a biblical church. You will never come to a strong church and see us close the Bible, put it in the corner, because we're going to preach about Dr. Phil today. No, the Bible will never be replaced by Dr. Oz, Oprah Winfrey, Tom Joyner, Tavis Smiley, none of those, Cornell West, none of those will ever replace the word of God in a strong church. Because in the strong church, we believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Can't nobody do us like the Lord, and you got to stay in his word. So in the strong church, we keep blowing the trumpet. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In strong churches, we keep blowing that trumpet. If we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all that we need will be added unto us. In strong churches, you keep hearing us talk about fret not yourself because of evildoers, for they are soon cut down. In strong churches, we keep reminding you, if we would confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. There are benefits to having a strong church. Therefore, we ought to look at the principles involved in having one. First of all, the strong church, the text says, is encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I go, I find people who want to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Anybody here want to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit? We like the Spirit to make us feel good. We like the Spirit to lift our spirits. And somebody got a marvelous testimony about how the Spirit can encourage you. But you ought to know that the Spirit encourages those who are saved and obedient. Which means you ought to ask yourself, are you saved and obedient? Because listen, when you are not saved and obedient, instead of the Spirit encouraging you, he oftentimes convicts you. I knew I had to ride that wave in the early part, because back here ain't much shouting back here on this part here. When you are not living an obedient life and come to church looking for the Spirit's encouragement, inspiration, making you feel good, whatever your language is, the most you can hope for is religious entertainment, which is a cheap knockoff of spiritual encouragement. I mean, if you think Tyler Perry make you feel good, you ought to try the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you think that just singing can make you feel good, no matter how you live, you ought to try the Spirit's encouragement. Religious entertainment is a cheap knockoff of spiritual encouragement. So if you want to be spiritually encouraged, instead of you trying to browbeat the preacher, deacon, and choir to make you feel good in spite of your bad living, you ought to learn how to obey the word of the Lord. And when you obey the word of the Lord, you will discover that the Holy Spirit does not need a whole church crowd in order to encourage you. Somebody ought to help me here. When you make up in your mind, I'm going to live for the Lord, the Holy Spirit don't need no crowd, don't need no band, don't need no choir to encourage you. He can meet you on Monday morning and encourage you on your way to work. He can meet you Tuesday on your lunch break. The Holy Ghost don't need the church house in order to encourage you. But what he does need is a saved, obedient spirit. And I know why it's hard for some of y'all to go with this point, because we're not being obedient. I mean, how could you shout to that point? And you are a multi-talented, do-nothing pew member. It's hard to jump and shout on this point. But just take my word for it. If you obey more, you'll be encouraged more. Whoever encourages you in spite of willful disobedience is really doing you a disservice. It's like your favorite auntie who keeps giving you ice cream even when you have misbehaved. That's called spoiling you. And when you get from up under Mama Nim's roof, you're going to find out that the ice cream get cuts off. It's a big, bad world out there. Let me run over these last couple points here. This strong church grew in numbers. That's why your inviting and bringing loved ones to the Jesus crowd is so important, because God has his eye on the numbers. You may not care about the numbers, but the Lord cares about the numbers. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Do you know the world is bigger than you? As long as there is an unsaved sinner on the planet, the Lord wants the trumpet blown so that they might come to the table. And then finally, the strong church, not only encouraged by the Holy Spirit, not only growing in number, but look at that text. It says they lived in fear of the Lord. Now, it's almost humorous to see how quickly and how intensely we want to redefine that word fear. Very quickly, we want to say, well, fear does not mean afraid or terrified, but fear means to respect, to have reverence. We want to somehow, as quickly as possible, make fear as far from fear as we can. It probably grows from our desire for God to be all carrots and no sticks. Come on now, come walk with me. Some of you all know a whole lot more about trying to get a mule to do right than I do. But I heard that there's at least two methods to get the mule to do what you want him to do. You can put a carrot in front of the mule, and the mule wanna get that carrot. And so it'll keep walking forward, hoping that it gets the carrot. Well, we kind of do that in church, don't we? If you first of all do what the Lord tell you to do, then the Lord will bless you. Can you see how we're chasing the carrot? And we like that. Joel Osteen built a 20,000 member congregation on all carrots. Osteen said, I don't talk about sin. Let somebody else talk about sin. I just want people to be happy. And how many of y'all want to be happy? Why y'all trying to act like you want to be happy? Everybody want to be happy. And so Osteen does a marvelous job of making people happy. Let's just celebrate. It is a theology of celebration. It is a theology of let's be happy. And folk will wait for hours to get into the auditorium to be made happy. And then we'll wait for hours to get out of the parking lot because we are happy. We'll buy CD and DVD sets about how to be happy. These are all carrot sermons. But the preacher got to tell you, God got a stick. I said, God got a stick. There's two ways to get the mule to move. One, and the preferred way, is to put the carrot in front of the mule, and mule, go on, get the carrot. Do right and get the carrot. That's the way God wants things to work. But sometimes it don't work, especially when you already got a belly full of carrots. Blessings don't work with middle class folk. You already got a car. You already got a house. You ain't worried about retirement. It's hard to use a carrot with middle class folk. And you have convinced yourself God don't have no stick. But in strong churches, there's a fear of God. Amen. It is not only God gives us periods of peace. It is not only God encourages us with the Holy Spirit, but there's a healthy fear of God that if I don't do right, God can punish me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, whom God loveth, he chasteneth, he scourges everyone. That's in the same Bible that says the Lord is my light and my salvation. You can't have heaven and no hell. You can't have up without down. These things go together. And so then, as we look back over this little Bible story, the question becomes, where do you fit in? Come on, let's start at the beginning. When we talk about having a unified church, are you mature enough to understand that that means it's not going to always go your way? I have my doubts when I look at even something as simple as song selection. Those who like the song, stand up, clap, applaud. Woo, that's my song. And then those who don't like the song, sit there and act like ain't nothing going on in the sanctuary. I look at the announcement period. Those who like what's being announced, perk up, pay attention. Why are you talking so fast? But when the announcement is nothing that you're concerned with, why we gotta have all of those announcements? When I look at how fragmented and territorial we are in our local church, I am concerned if we will ever be the church of Avondale. And then when we talk about this matter of peaceful, I think everybody got the point that the devil attacks progress. I think you understand that God provides periods of peace. But allow me to go back and ask the question, have you learned how to enjoy your periods of peace? Is a period of peace not a period of perfection? Do you not know there are some people who waste their time of peace describing what's imperfect about their circumstance? But the preacher came by to tell you that you ought to thank God that things are as well as they are, because if you're not careful, tomorrow is going to be worse than today. And you're going to get to tomorrow and wish you had it as good as you had it on yesterday. But yesterday is going to be gone. Somebody ought to help me here. Where are you at in this sermon? Do you help us be a strong church? Or are you a part of making us weak? We all want to be inspired. We all want to be encouraged. We all want to feel better when we leave than when we came. However, there's no way to be happy in Jesus other than to trust and obey. And so when you look at your own life, are you a part of the discipleship crowd, or are you just a spectating member? Don't get mad with me, it's gonna get better. Where are you at in the sermon? Do you help the numbers grow in the church? Or are you one of those gossip carriers that help the numbers stay low and fall backwards? It's so sad to see So many used to be members that can tell me more about what's going on in the church than those who are sitting up here in the church. If I could get us to talk about Jesus as much as we talk about the silly and irrelevant stuff that happens around here, then maybe the numbers would be growing even higher. Finally, how does this fear of the Lord matter? Settle in your spirit. If I pass the mic around, everybody would talk about, oh, how I fear the Lord. But when we look at your behavior, we don't behave like we fear the Lord. Can I give you an illustration from my own experience? I have been known for driving just a little faster than the speed limit. I've been known to drive a little faster than the speed limit. But I fear that the state trooper will pull me over, even though I'm a preacher. And I'm so afraid of the state trooper that the faster I drive, the harder I look to see where is the state trooper. And when I see him, it's almost a knee-jerk reaction. I take my foot off the accelerator, but I don't jam on the brake, because that's gonna bring too much attention to me. But just ease on the brake and don't look at the state trooper, because if you look at the state trooper, you're gonna know you did something wrong. So every time I know I was going too fast, I just ease my foot off the accelerator and look straight ahead. And me and my crazy self, I turn the music down because I don't want to get a ticket. I'm afraid of the state trooper. I got too many tickets. I believe he'll pull me over, and so I try to act right when I get around Mr. State Trooper. But when I think about how we behave in the presence of the Lord, we don't behave like the Lord still punishes sin. If we fear the Lord, there are certain things that would never come out of our mouths. If we fear the Lord, we would have deep respect for the house of the Lord. You know, it's a shame to come back to church on Monday morning and see what church folk leave in the pews. I said it's a shame to come back on Monday morning and see what church folk leave in the pew. The janitor brings an empty garbage can into the church on Monday, and before they get finished with the sanctuary, it's not strange that they gotta change the bag, because church folk have desecrated the sanctuary by leaving trash in the Lord's house. that's not the behavior of those who fear the Lord. Well, I told you, I'm closing now. I'm glad that I'm in the number. The text said the numbers grew. And what I'm saying now is I'm glad to be in that number. Can I tell y'all what I found being in the number? I found purpose for my life by being in the Jesus crown. I found power for my journey by being in the Jesus crown. And then I found joy on my journey. I wish I had a witness. I did not just find a road map, because what good is a map if you don't have a vehicle? In church, I got a map and a vehicle to drive to my destiny. And not only a vehicle, but he put fuel in my vehicle. He gives me power to go up and down the hills of life to get to his blessed plan for my life. But I don't just have purpose and power, but I got joy on the journey. I'm glad about being on the journey. I'm glad about what the Lord has brought me through. And I'm glad about what the Lord is leading me to. I got joy that's not dependent on what happens around me. I got joy down in my heart. Did you hear me? And I got something else in the Jesus crown. I got joy and I got peace. I got peace of mind. It is well in my heart. It was in the Jesus crown that I learned I don't have to fret because of evildoers. It was in the Jesus crown that I learned I don't have to be a fool with a fool. I can stay up here on higher ground and watch the Lord fight my battles. I got peace in the Jesus crown. And then I got hope. I said hope in the Jesus crown. Now I've made no secret about my support of President Obama. I hope he make it. But if I told the truth, my hope is not in Obama. If I told the truth, the last four years did not meet oh. expectation.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm my